All right. Well, we are exploring the attributes of God that are most closely related to his love. So last week we talked about compassion, and this week I want to talk about the doctrine of God's peace. So let's just ask an initial question. You can just think out loud with me. We'll talk about it in terms of our experience before we talk about it in terms of God's character. But what does peace look like? What does peace feel like? As you're thinking about that characteristic, what does peace look like? What does peace feel like? Yeah, Bob.
For me, it means contentment.
Good, you know, contentment.
Satisfied with where you're at.
Okay, good. Yeah, yeah. Without conflict. Yeah, that's good. What else? Yeah, Melissa.
Being still.
Being still. Yeah, anxiety is usually lots of energy and jitteriness, and to be able just to, yeah, nice.
Relief.
Relief, yeah, that's a good one. That's Fred.
So it's peace with God.
Peace with God.
So his anger and his wrath, disappointment, our sin is gone.
Gone, yeah.
It's not like peace with the world. You know, peace, there's a difference when you're, you know, the idea with peace with God and then instead of peace with someone else.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's excellent.
To add on to the stillness, I would say calm, yet alive, and alive and engaged.
Avoiding. Yeah. No, that's good. Good. Both calm and alive, yeah.
Not at war.
Not at war, yeah.
Surrender.
Surrender, yeah, good. These are excellent descriptions. So as we think then about God's character, as we think about the ways God displays peace, what might that look like? What comes to your mind when you think about God's peace?
First thing I think of, it is finished.
It is finished, sure. Excellent. No more work to accomplish, right?
It was exemplified by Jesus not fighting anybody or accused, he remained calm and didn't fight back.
Yeah, as a
spiteful, like I would.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. As a sheep is silent before its shearers, right?
Yeah.
Like that picture. Oh, excellent, excellent. Any last thoughts? Our age has been called by certain scholars the age of anxiety. So the number of Americans who struggle with anxiety is, the statistics are absolutely staggering. And we are a people who very much long for peace and yet rarely feel it. Even in the church, it's a sad reality that many of us still feel deeply insecure. We feel insecure in a number of different ways, right? We feel insecure with ourselves, we feel insecure with one another, and sometimes we as Christians feel insecure with the Lord. So to consider that God offers peace to us as both sinners and sufferers, that's a compelling thought. Even if it's sometimes hard to believe, it's a compelling thought. So we're going to consider this morning what it means to speak of peace as an attribute of God, a characteristic of who God is. And then we're going to consider that application to our lives as sufferers and sinners. So let's talk about God is peace. The Bible tells us not just that God possesses peace, or even that he offers us peace, but rather Scripture tells us that God is peace. So when we think about peace, we're thinking at some level about the very person of God. So again, like all his attributes, God is the very essence of his characteristics. So all that we know about peace is derived from the person of God. And Scripture communicates this in a couple of ways. It talks about God being the God of peace. So turn with me. Someone read for us Romans 15:33. Someone read for us Romans 16:20. We'll look at a few more here, but let's start there in Romans. Romans 15:33. And then 16:20. Straightforward, right? God of peace. How about 16:20?
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Ooh, that's a good one, right? The God of peace will squelch your enemy, right? Destroy your enemy, crush your enemy. Yeah. All right, how about let's do 2 Corinthians 13:11. Someone turn to 2 Corinthians 13:11, and someone turn to Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:9. All right, if you got 2 Corinthians 13:11.
Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you.
I like this one because the command is for us to live in peace. And how do we do that? Well, the God of peace will be with you. Yeah. How about Philippians 4:9?
What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Yeah, that's excellent. The preceding verses there, Paul's talking about how to deal with things like anxiety. And he has a list of ways to work through that. And then he has a description of the things that you ought to think about. And then he says, here's the things you ought to practice. And in the end, he says, the only way to achieve any of this is that the God of peace will guard your mind and heart. Yeah. How about Philippians 4:9? Oh, we did. Okay, great. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 and Hebrews 13:20. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Hebrews 13:20.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all.
There you go.
And then Hebrews 13:20, what do we got?
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you need to do his will working in us.
The Bible gives us this picture of God, the God of peace. This is who he is, and it manifests in all these different ways of care for us, the power of God, the destruction of our enemies, the comfort of God. There's all these pictures that are related to the very character of the God of peace. We see in Isaiah 9:6, you know, pointing forward to Jesus, he's called what? The Prince of Peace. This is just part of who God is. It just pours out of him. Peace. Peace is who God is. It's not that he possesses this quality. He is this quality. Perhaps the most pointed statement in this regard is found in Ephesians chapter 2. So let me have you look there. Ephesians chapter 2. Someone read for us verse 14. Speaking of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility.
Okay. He himself is our peace. Right, here, Paul is emphasizing for these Gentile believers that their union with Christ, right? That's what he's emphasizing. Once you become a believer, you who were far off are now one with Jesus and one with fellow believers. And so in verse 14, he spells out how this is possible by emphasizing Christ is our peace. He doesn't simply say that Jesus earns us peace, grants us peace, or gives us peace, or reconciles us with others. He says Christ is our peace. Jesus doesn't make peace possible. He is peace for us. So consider this. When God gives us peace, he is not merely giving us a feeling or a state of being. If God is peace, what is he giving us? Yeah, himself, Christ. He is giving us himself. When we ask the Lord for peace, we ask him, give me more of you. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I want to start reading in verse 25. Says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives peace. Specifically, it says he doesn't give as the world gives. And what is the context of this promise of peace? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Spirit of peace. God is peace, and he gives us himself. Over and over again, we get this sense in Scripture. God gives us himself. So Romans 8:6 says that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And Galatians 5:22 says that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. God's Spirit is peace. This is, I think, such a huge concept that can provide a tremendous amount of comfort to us.
Amen.
God gives us peace by giving us himself. So when we feel peace, it's because we're connected with, focused on, finding our relationship with God meaningful, pointed, powerful. We're experiencing the Lord. In other words, when we pray for peace and God grants us this request, he doesn't just sort of zap us from afar and go, you will be peaced, right? No, he comes. He allows us to experience him personally. He gives us himself. When you pray for peace, you are asking God to draw near. This is worth reflecting on. So let's talk about the power of this for us as sufferers and sinners. The peace of God for sinners. Let's start there. Think with me for a second about when we get anxious about sin. Well, why? Why do we get anxious about sin? I think we can more easily think about why we get anxious about suffering. But we do get anxious about sin. What are some reasons? Or potential reasons?
Doubt our salvation.
Okay.
Personal sin.
Yeah, that's excellent. Yeah, so we can doubt our salvation. We raise those questions about how can I really be a follower of Jesus if I keep doing this?
Feeling guilty.
How can he forgive me for the same thing time after time?
Yeah. That insecurity we feel about our own inadequacy as Christians.
In Hebrews, where it talked about you put that you can't, it's impossible to obtain because you were crucifying Christ again. Mm. And you think, have I sinned? Like,
There are certain books of the Bible when you're struggling with your security, your salvation. There are certain books of the Bible that tend to be more anxiety-inducing than others, right? And if you really struggle, you know those books really well. Sometimes in counseling, when I've got people who are struggling with their security and salvation, I'll say, stop reading 1 John, please. The Bible's a big book. Read other books, right? Stop reading that one. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, Dave.
When you truly love someone, you don't want to offend them. Mm-hmm. And we know that when we sin, we're offending our greatest love.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. We might boil it down this way. I think we often get anxious about our sin for two reasons, our guilt and our shame. That is, we get anxious about sin sometimes because we fear the consequences, we fear what this means, and sometimes we get anxious about our sin because of what we think it means about our relationship with God. Who am I? Who am I really? Guilt and shame are related experiences, and yet they're very distinct. Guilt says, I have done wrong, and it focuses on specific wrong things, right? Whether wrong actions or attitudes or thoughts or words, but the focus is, I have done wrong. But shame gets more at my sense of myself, more at identity. Guilt says, I've done wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. I have done bad things, and therefore I am bad. It's guilt that has attached itself to my sense of self. Now, both guilt and shame can be very good. That is, there are aspects of each that are right and healthy in their proper place, and they drive us to take actions or turn to the Lord. And yet, the reality is, I think shame often turns into more of an unhealthy emotion. We get stuck in shame. We get defeated. So we feel anxious then over sin because of what sin says about me or what it means about my future. But imagine if the God of the universe could address both your guilt and your shame. If he could offer a picture of the future that was full of hope, full of change. And that's what the God of peace does for sinners, right? The gospel is the means of peace for sinners. So Romans chapter 5 unpacks the relationship between peace and the gospel rather thoroughly. I would commend to you to just work your way through Romans chapter 5. Because the chapter starts with a strong statement from Paul that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, a peace that is grounded in our justification by faith. Chapter 5 of Romans is a pretty significant chapter in the letter as a whole. It's a hotly debated chapter. I know that's striking that Christians would debate things, but some of them, I guess, do. It is a turning point in the book, though. Chapters 1 through 4 focus on the fulfillment of God's plan, and then chapters 5 through 8 focus on the hope of the future. Paul shifts away from what has been to what will be. And for Paul, the basis of our hope for the future is none other than Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's what makes the future bright. That's what makes the future hopeful. And as sinners, this is what we most need. In fact, the Apostle John makes an important connection for us when he speaks about fear. So look with me at 1 John chapter 4.
I thought we weren't supposed to be looking at
1 John.
Well, it's interesting because I actually think one of the things that's so fascinating for me about 1 John is we do get hung up on all the things John says. If you're struggling with your salvation, John says all kinds of things like, you know, if you hate your brother, then, you know, the God of love is not in you. And you're like, oh, my gosh. Or he says, you know, if you walk in darkness, you have nothing to do with the light. And you're like, oh, my gosh, this is just getting worse by the chapter, right? The amount of sin that I'm aware of in my life just is all over that book. And I think John actually knows that we're going to struggle with some of what he says. And that's why I think later in the book, he says some really profound things to say to us, like if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or he says, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So he says all these things throughout the book that just, if you have eyes to see it, are actually really encouraging to your soul. The problem is when we're struggling with our salvation, we have a bad filter. And anything that doesn't fit with how I'm feeling now, I just kind of sort out and leave over here and take all the really heavy stuff about condemnation and go, yep, that's me. All right, someone read for us, though, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love.
All right, what does John say is the cause of fear? What makes us fear? At least in this text? Punishment. Punishment. We fear because we know what we deserve. We fear as sinners because we know what's coming. We know what we've earned. We know what we're owed. Now, the Bible has a lot of things to say about anxiety. This should not be regarded as the only statement in Scripture, so that if you struggle with any kind of anxiety or insecurity, you just go, well, I must not be a Christian because I'm worried about punishment. That would not be helpful. But for sinners, punishment is a real threat, isn't it? And it is the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ that removes this fear. Peace, in other words, is ours because our punishment has been addressed in Christ. This is the epitome of God giving himself to us for peace. The Son was given for you. He was given for me. He dealt with our shame, dealt with our guilt, dealt with our sin. And we have peace with God through him. This is what Peter tells Cornelius and his whole household in Acts 10:36, and you can look at that. Peace comes to sinners through the gift, the giving of the Son of God. Let's talk about suffering then. When we think about anxiety, we often think about it in the context of sorrow and suffering and hardship. That seems like the natural place to see anxiety. Anxiety rises up in us because of a perception of threat. We recognize a danger before us or around us or in us. We recognize our inability to control all the factors that may lead to that danger. And as a result, we feel a certain level of fear. And in one sense, that's right. That makes sense. You can't control the danger around you or in you. God has given us that emotional response as an appropriate response, right? So I look both ways before I cross the street because I have some mild fear of being hit by a semi, right? Okay, I want to know if any are coming. It doesn't sound like that would be a treat. So I take action to make sure I'm safe. I take action to make sure my kids are safe, my wife is safe, my home is safe, right? We know. I had a terrible experience as a kid where a friend of mine held me underwater in the pool. And it is just stuck in my head, right? It's one of those things that just water just makes me nervous.
That was a friend.
What a friend, right? We were little. He was just horsing around and took it too far. But as a result, when we would go swimming with my kids, I was a nervous wreck before they could swim. I mean, just a nervous wreck. Because I'm alert. I'm anxious. I want to make sure everybody's safe. And we know God has hardwired that into us so that we do the right things and we're safe and we're precautious, right? Now, I could let that turn into a really debilitating kind of fear and it could become something that's unhealthy. But in general, we know that fear can be a healthy and right emotion. But anxiety moves beyond what we might call constructive concern, and it gets sort of stuck. And a potential solution to the suffering experience of anxiety arises when we consider the God of peace. And here again, we see that principle of divine simplicity. God is all his attributes all the time. So when we say God is peace, we can also look at God is sovereign or God is powerful, because those are parts of his character too. Because a fear that is rooted in our inability to control things needs to know about a good God who can control them. Fear is rooted in that desire to protect ourselves from a perceived threat. But God promises to be a protector. So the peace of God involves his sovereignty, it involves his power, it involves his care. And this is part of what the Apostle Peter is driving at when he speaks to the fears of exiled believers in his first epistle. So turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, which is one of those key anxiety texts. All right, someone read for us. I got a big chunk here, but they're short verses. 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Excellent reading. Peter is addressing a group of Christians who are facing some intense persecution, which is a scenario where anxiety seems like a pretty logical emotion, right? But he wants to address their fears, and he starts at a rather weird place. Where does he begin in verse 6?
Humble yourselves.
Humble yourselves, right? And he tells them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. That's where he starts. He starts with, you're dealing with anxiety, focus on the mighty hand of God. In fact, there's so much in this text that centers around God's character. All right, in verse 10, he's called the God of what? Grace. The God of all grace, right? He's said to be the God who can restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Peter wants these believers to see they can trust this God with their situation. They can let go of their anxieties because they know who he is. The emphasis of this instruction is verse 7, right? Submit to the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares. Yeah, Bob.
The first sentence was humble yourselves.
Yeah.
To me, that means you've got to know that you can't do it.
Right.
And that's,
right.
If you could just accept that you yeah. can't do it and you need God,
yeah.
you can let go of some of the anxiety because yeah. the greatest person next to you couldn't do it.
Yeah.
It can't be done by humans.
Yeah.
Only God can.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. You know, one of the key points here, anxiety tends to be a pretty arrogant emotion. Not that we're arrogant when we feel it, but it tends to be an arrogant emotion. It says, you should be able to control this. You should be able to fix this. And it gets stuck on predicting the future, planning for the future, fixing the thing. And we get, you know, psychologists will sometimes talk about, we get stuck on anxiety because we're trying to control things. Or we use control as a way to try and solve our anxiety. So we, you know, try to micromanage everything and, you know, keep all our plates spinning. And so when Peter starts here, humble yourselves, it is. It's an acknowledgement that there's no way I can control all these things. It's an acknowledgement that I'm not God and I do need him. And then he goes on to tell us, it's okay that you need him because he actually cares about you. Christiana, you had your hand up.
I was just reminded of 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So just that idea.
Mm-hmm.
That
yeah.
In many situations, we are it's completely out of our control,
yeah.
but our eyes are on God
yeah.
because it's the power.
Yeah.
What verse was that?
2 Chronicles 20:12.
It's funny. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, we deal with anxiety, you know, in all these different scenarios, but a lot of times where we think that we still have one more option that we could solve, we could work out, we don't really bother with God, right? We just start with, oh, well, I just need to, well, I could do this, right? I've still got that one more thing I could do. And so we go there, and it's really when the Lord just finally pulls the rug out from under us and says, you got nothing left, right? There's no more options, there's no more things you could do. It's really then that we're like, oh, I just have to trust the Lord. There's literally nothing left. When really, it should be that we've been trusting the Lord, even while we work, even while we explore our options, we keep knowing, ultimately, Lord, if you don't do something, nothing's going to change, right? It's all dependent on him. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself because that's my sermon this morning, so we'll leave that. We'll leave it. The God of peace cares. That's the point. The God of peace has a strong, mighty hand. The God of peace is the God of all grace. In other words, this God is peace for you. This God is peace, is power, is grace, is compassion. And because of that, when fears arise, you can trust him. You can trust him to take control of things. Knowing God is a means of resisting or fighting or enduring anxiety. It's not the only thing the Bible says about being anxious, but what a profound help this is. Consider Isaiah chapter 26. Some of you will know this passage well. Shoo. I turned to Isaiah 21, which is all about, you know, my loins, and I thought, well, that's not the verse I was thinking of. But it is Isaiah 26. Someone read verse 3 for us.
You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you.
What is the prophet saying there? Put it in our language, our words. Conceptualize it for us here. What is he saying?
Dwell on God.
Dwell on God. Yeah. Why?
Because it will bring you peace.
Yeah. Keep your mind here.
There you go.
Keep your mind on him. Stay fixed on the Lord. Stay focused. When your mind drifts, bring it back. Set up reminders for yourself. You think about the way ancient Israel lived. They had all these rituals and reminders constantly worked into the ebb and flow of their life. Day in, day out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. All these rituals that said, don't forget. Don't forget. Come back. Remember. And we don't live that way. We've got Sundays and we compartmentalize it a lot of times. Well, I've got my hour of God in the week, and then I move on, or in our case, you know, 2 hours or whatever. But we've got these little things, but But to have that daily reminder, keep focused on the Lord, come back to Him. Why? Because the prophet says, focusing on God helps us with our insecurities and anxieties. Knowing the character of God, the God of peace, helps us face our fears. Or consider Romans 8:15. Look back at this one with me. Someone read Romans 8:15 for us.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
That's great. There's a contrast here, right? A spirit of slavery and a spirit of adoption. And it's a contrast between two emotions, right? The emotion of fear in the spirit of slavery and that emotion of acceptance, that emotion of adoption, that emotion of Abba, Father. It's that emotion of crying out to one whom you know loves you. And what does it mean to have a spirit of sonship? Well, it's set up for us in the previous verses, in verses 1 through 11. And among there, we find verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6 real quick with me, Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, focus on, keep my mind here, set my mind on the character of God. Knowing God is a vital key to working through the experience of anxious suffering. This doesn't mean that you won't still feel anxious, right? It's not as though our emotions are just a switch that you flip, right? Like, well, I'm going to think about God now. Click, no more anxiety. I mean, that would be awesome. It's not the way it works. But it does allow us to persist through anxiety, to believe in hope in the midst, to have confidence in the midst, to know the God who cares, the God of peace in the midst. Fred.
I have to say, years ago when I was first a correction officer, I had a prisoner who was going to try to intimidate me, and he was, probably, a foot taller than I was, and he came at me. Hmm. And the thing is, as I remembered, it says, it is sin for the righteous to give way for the wicked. And I just kept repeating that to myself. Hmm. And my partner on the other side said, he shut the lockbox up, he says, because I knew we were going to fight. Mm. But the guy ended up backing down and went and locked up. It was the scriptures that just
allowed you to stay calm.
Keep in mind that I would stand my ground and do what we
do. And that's the way it is. To have my mind fixed on the Lord doesn't mean that I stop feeling certain things.
I was scared.
I can imagine that. I remember I had a very angry counselee one time. I was meeting with him and his wife years and years and years ago. And he stood up in the meeting, yelled at me, stormed out, ran, started going off to the parking lot. And I started chasing after him to try and get him to come back to counseling. And I think I got about halfway down the gathering space. And I thought, what are you doing? He is huge and angry. It's the moment where I was like, stop, don't keep going. But why? Why does this work? Well, it works because when God gives us peace, He doesn't just give us a feeling. He doesn't just zap and take us out of a circumstance. He gives us Himself. This is why when the psalmist says that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why does he say it? What's the answer? How can he fear no evil?
You are with me.
Yeah, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? Psalm 23 is a picture of the God of peace who walks with us through the valley. And that's what we need in suffering. Not just a feeling. Feelings are fleeting, momentary, right? What we need is a God of power, of grace, of peace, who is with us in anxiety. All right. Well, let me pray for us, and I'll let you guys out a little early so I can get ready. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are who you say you are, a God of peace, a God of peace for us. And Lord, I pray as we think about our sin, as we think about our sorrow, would you remind us that you are a God who cares? Would you help us to cast our anxieties on you, remembering you are a God of power and grace and comfort? And may all these things help us to love you and live for you, we pray in Jesus' name and amen.